Good morning to everyone. Appreciate your presence so much this morning. We have visitors with us, and we're thankful that you're here and that you've chosen to take the opportunity to worship with us this morning. And we hope you found that encouraging. We want you to know that you certainly encouraged us, and we welcome you to come back and be with us anytime that you may have the opportunity. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. Peter's second epistle, and turn to chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You may notice on the screen there that the title of my sermon this morning looks much like the title of Andrew's sermon last week. That Andrew preached a sermon last week entitled, What is Expected of Me If I Obey the Gospel? This sermon isn't being preached because Andrew messed that sermon up. I don't want any of you to think that. No, he accomplished exactly what his purpose was for preaching that lesson. It was a fine lesson. And he pointed out in that lesson that we're expected, if we are going to obey the gospel, to carry our cross, that is, submit to Jesus Christ and to His will. And we're going to bear His yoke, as he pointed out. We're going to allow Jesus to teach us through His revelation and instruct us in the path that we need to go. That's what is expected of everyone if they obey the gospel. And Andrew also pointed out in that sermon that that's not only expected of those who may or may not obey the gospel, but it's expected of every disciple of Jesus. But what we didn't want to happen was, is that if some people heard, well, he's preaching to those who have not yet to obey the gospel, who may obey the gospel. He's not talking about me. Click. I'm checking out. We don't want anybody to check out of a sermon. Because what we need to be reminded of is that God has expectations for us. As long as I'm a disciple living upon this earth for the rest of my life. And those expectations are exactly what Andrew pointed out last Sunday morning. That I am to carry my cross, to bear that, and I am to bear the yoke of the Lord and allow Him to teach me all the days of my life. And this sermon is just an extension of that. And when we talk about those expectations that the Lord has for us for the rest of our life, I don't know of a better place to talk about that than Peter's second epistle. And as we begin this morning, what I'd like for us to do, before we get into talking about those specific expectations, I want us to think about how important these things are from the words of the Apostle Peter himself. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, notice what Peter has to say about these expectations. You'll see him calling these expectations these things. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Peter writes, Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter gives a threefold reminder here. Did you catch that? Peter says, I'm never going to be negligent to remind you of these things, though you already know them. Peter says, I'm going to remind you of these things. He says, I'm always going to stir you up to remind you of these things. Two times. Number three, I'm always going to be sure that there's a reminder of these things even after Peter dies. Three times he reminds us that these things are absolutely important to the disciple of Jesus. And they're always going to be there to remind you. It doesn't matter if you've heard them before. Peter says you need to hear them again. You need to be reminded of these expectations of Jesus for those people who have said they'll take up their cross and follow Him. For those people who say they'll bear His yoke. These things are very important because these things are the expectations of the Lord. As we get into studying these things, let's talk about, first of all, why we need to be reminded of these things. Then we'll move secondly to specifically looking at what these things are. And then finally, we'll talk about the result of us being mindful of these things. But first of all, we need to be reminded of these things because, number one, Peter tells us there's false teachers and scoffers out there that want to deceive us. Here in chapter 2 of this second epistle of Peter's. Notice what he has to say beginning in verse 1. Understand that he's just finished talking about those true prophets of old and how important their work was. But he also goes on to say in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter says, even like in the days of old, when there were true prophets, there were also false prophets. Even so today, there will be teachers of truth, but there will also be false teachers. And where does Peter say those teachers will be found at times? Among you. He's telling the Christians that, you know, false teachers are ever present. And what do they want to do? Well, they want to bring in secret heresies. Secretly bring in these, not just secret, but destructive heresies. You see, false teachers don't walk into the midst of Christians with a sign on their shirt that says, I'm a false teacher. They don't have horns coming out of their head and breathe fire. No, they look like us. They look just like you and me, and they're interested in what's going on with you. And, you know, they want to get in good with you. But you see, they have these destructive teachings, spiritually destructive teachings, that they want to impart to you. But they secretly bring those things in. They'll teach those things alongside something that may be true. They may use biblical words with these false teachings to make them sound good and dress them up good. But if they're in conflict with what's already been taught by Jesus and the apostles, they can't be true. They're false. But Peter says there are characteristics that go along with these. He gives three. He says, number one, like we've already pointed out, they come in secretly with destructive heresies. They deny the Lord who bought them. Well, number one, we could just go from the context and say they're denying Him by teaching something that He has not. That's another way to deny the Lord. If the Lord is going to be your Lord, then you have to proclaim everything and accept everything that He taught, believed, and authorized. So there's a second characteristic. They deny the Lord who bought them. What's the third characteristic? By covetousness, verse 3, they will deceive you with deceptive words. You see, they don't come in and speak things that throw red flags all over the place immediately. It's deceptive. It sounds good. It's persuasive. But they're doing that because they covet something. They're not coveting fellowship with God. They're coveting the attention they can get from you. False teachers always want to gather a flock. And what they want to do is they want to fleece that flock, number one, of attention. And then usually they want to fleece that flock of any money that they have. And they all want to pour that on themselves. Why? Because, well, they have the wrong type of intentions. And they want to lead people astray for their own selfish benefit. So we have to beware of false teachers. Did you notice in regard to these three characteristics he pointed out that all three times he says they're destructive heresies? He says they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Their destruction does not slumber. Stay away from false teachers. Why? Because they bring with them spiritual destruction. And we need to be reminded of the things that Peter is going to remind us of because those people are out there. Look at chapter 3. We also need to be aware of scoffers. Your translation may read mockers. You know what a mocker is. Pick up with me there in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He continues, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up your pure minds by way of reminder, there that is again, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says, not only are you going to have these false teachers, you're going to have scoffers. These people who walk in your midst and they'll say, Well, what about this Jesus? I haven't seen any Jesus. You've been talking about this Jesus over and over and over, but I haven't seen any sign of Him anyway. What about the promise of His coming? And what's interesting is in this letter, verse 5 tells us, Speaking of these scoffers, it says, for this they willfully forget. Do you know who these were? These were brethren. These had been taught something already that they'd forgotten. And that's usually the way it is. Those who want to scoff at God and scoff at Jesus and His will are usually those who once were disciples. And they spend all of their time trying to persuade other people not to be His disciple now as well. They wear themselves out doing so. And you know, I've always thought this, if I didn't believe in God or believe in Jesus, friends, I would not spend my time talking to everybody that I came into contact with about why they don't need to believe in Him too. If He's not that big of a deal, why in the world am I wearing myself out about it? You know why? It's because each and every one of those people know that He's real and they are consumed with Him and they cannot get away from Him. And they're having to bring people along with them to make themselves feel better about the exit that they've made. And they understand the problem with that. But you know what? You turn away from Jesus, He'll always trip you up and you'll stumble over Him for the rest of your life. And we see that in these people who claim to be atheists. And at the heart of the matter, they aren't atheists at all. The gospel has just taught them something that they cannot have, tells them that they cannot have something that they want. And they are so upset about that, they're trying to persuade the whole world to be right where they are, even though they believe it in their heart anyway. These people are active. We all know them. And what they want to do is they want to try to persuade us and deceive us into thinking that these things aren't real. Peter says these things are important. You need to be mindful of those things. But he also wants us to know, if you come back to chapter 1, that you need to know these things and be reminded of these things because your faith rests on fact. It stands on solid fact. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Speaking of the witness of he and the other apostles, Peter says this, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Stop right there. Peter says that he and the other apostles, that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. The best kind of witness anyone could ever have is an eye and an ear witness. And that's what the apostles were. I mean, they just didn't read stories about Him. No, they walked with Him. They lived with Him. They heard His teachings, saw His miracles. If anyone knew who Jesus was, it was Peter and the rest of the apostles. And Peter says, we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. We're not telling you fables. These aren't stories that we made up. These things are real. Let me ask you, why in the world would a man like Peter and the rest of those men go through living life, the scum of society as they were, treated as terribly as they were, and ultimately die a death just like Jesus died because they were preaching the same message? Why in the world would those men do that if it were not true? What did they have to gain from that? Nothing monetarily. They lived with nothing. The only thing they had to gain was they knew that eternal life was found in Him. They knew that it was real. It didn't matter what anyone else said. This was true. Jesus is alive. And they're eyewitnesses to His majesty. I want to tell you something. That is the strongest and greatest evidence you'll ever have, the witness of the apostles. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus himself is the strongest evidence of Christianity. And Peter even gives a specific thing. He talks about the Mount of Transfiguration in verse 17. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And Peter said, you know, we heard this voice from the Father come from the excellent glory. It said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Peter says, look, I was there. I heard that. This is real. I'm not making these things up, Peter says. We were eyewitnesses to that. You can't make these things up. There again, why in the world would they make these things up considering what it cost them earthly? Not only does he stop with he and the other apostles' witness, he also goes back to the witness of the prophets, verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He said, the prophets of old that spoke, he said, when those men spoke, even back in those days, the words that they were speaking were sure because they were from God. When God revealed something to them, even though it hasn't happened yet, it was as good as done. Because when God makes a promise, remember, He always keeps it. Those prophets promised of Jesus coming. Well, if Jesus is said to be coming, He's coming. You can count on that. But when Jesus did come and He fulfilled exactly what those prophets spoke about, that word that they were given was made more sure. That word was confirmed. I brought this up. It couldn't have been too very long ago. It must have been in class out here. And I talked about that there was a time when you invited me to come for a gospel meeting. What, 8 years ago now? Darren contacted me. Jason, will you come? Sure, I'll come. Here's the dates we want you to come. I'll be there. You had my word. I think it was actually Ricky that contacted me, now that I think about that. Ricky, I'll be there. He had my word. Did you have any reason to doubt me? I'd given him no reason to doubt me, but when I walked in the door at that date and that time, what was my word then? It was confirmed. It was made more sure. And when those prophecies that the prophets of old prophesied, when those prophecies were fulfilled and came true, they were now confirmed. They were made more sure. You see what he's saying? The faith that we stand upon here that's revealed to us in the Scriptures, it stands on solid fact. Eyewitness testimony of those who lived, walked, talked with Jesus. The prophets of old, the words that they spoke, they weren't fairy tales and fables. No, those words were confirmed. They were sure. And now they've even made more sure. Our faith that we have in Jesus Christ, it stands and rests on solid fact. And more than that, Peter also wants us to know that we need to be reminded of these things because we have a complete revelation from God. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. After Peter identifies himself and who he's writing to here, he says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Peter says that he and the other apostles, by the divine power of God, the divine power, by the way, is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the will of Christ to the apostles just as Jesus promised them. And when He revealed that to them, the apostles, who are the us in verse 3, they received all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing was left out. Everything that was needed to be known for spiritual well-being and success in this life to make it to heaven was revealed to them. Nothing was left out. And Peter said, to us, the apostles, these great and precious promises within that revelation were made known. And now the apostles have revealed these things to us. That's who the you is in verse 4. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. You see, because the revelation has been made known and preserved here in the Scriptures, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness revealed to us. We don't need anything else. You don't need another book. You don't need another revelation. You don't have to go look for it. It's all here. If you were given a job to do this week, let's say your boss came to you and said, I've got another aspect of your job that I want you to take up and have as a part of your work plan. Here's what I want you to do. You need to go out and do such and such, whatever that is, but he never tells you how to do it. How adequately furnished do you feel like you are? How equipped will you be if you get no instruction to do something you've never done before? Well, I think most of us will be, you know what, I'm in trouble. This isn't going to be good because I have no idea. But if He gives you everything that you need and He writes it down for you, types it up, whatever, gives you a book to take with you, and you can go through this and remind yourself of who you need to be, and then you'll have everything you need to know. Then you've got it, right? Well, just apply that to our faith. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, and said, all Scripture. What is that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, what? Thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. If there's a good work that God wants us to do, He's already revealed how to do it. Where's it at? It's in the Scriptures. Don't look for something else. You don't have to worry that you haven't been given everything you need. There's nothing else coming. Why? Because the Holy Spirit Himself said through the pen of call that all Scripture has been God-breathed. And it tells us what to do to be right, what to do to get ourselves right. It tells us what to do to keep ourselves right. If we do those things, we are thoroughly furnished and equipped to carry out every good work that God's given us to do. It's right there in the Bible you hold in your hand. That's why we need to be reminded of these things. Why? Because false teachers want to deceive us. Scoffers want to try to persuade us to give it up. But we need to be reminded day in and day out that our faith rests on solid fact and we have a complete revelation from God. Well, Peter, you've talked about these things and why these things are important, but what are these things that I don't need to forget? Well, let's talk about that. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's just pick up at verse 5. Here's the things. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There they are. What is Peter telling us here? He says, now you have a like precious faith. You enjoy fellowship with the apostles. And if you enjoy fellowship with the apostles, you have fellowship with God and with His Son. And since you have this like precious faith, you have grace and peace multiplied to you. Here's some things you need to do. God expects us to add to that like precious faith that we share with Him. Add to it. What is it, Peter, that I need to add to it? Well, number one, he says, add to your faith virtue. The Bible you're reading for, it's that translation may say moral excellence, and that's exactly right. That's what we're talking about. Add to your faith this standard of moral excellence. Where's the standard came from? It's come from God. It's God's standard of moral excellence. It's not mine and it's not yours. But with this, Peter's talking about a courageous moral excellence. He needs us to stand up in this world and not be ashamed of the teachings of our Lord. That goes back to bearing your cross and taking up His yoke. Don't be ashamed of the things that you've been taught. Don't be ashamed of anything in there. It all came from God. Anything that comes from God is good. And he said, I need you to add to your faith this standard of moral excellence with courage just coupled together with it. Because the world's going to stand against you, and if you don't have courageous moral excellence, you'll always cower and hide. Add to your faith virtue. Well, add to your virtue what? Well, add to your virtue knowledge. I wonder what that's knowledge of. Chris did an excellent job this morning teaching this Bible class out here. And he emphasized over and over again about how we needed to know what God has revealed to us. Because if we don't know, we can't be doing His will. We'll essentially only be doing our own. Well, this isn't talking about my knowledge or your knowledge. Adding to our faith, the knowledge it's talking about here is the knowledge of the Scriptures. If you claim to be a Christian, if you're saying you're a child of God, you should know or be wanting and desiring to know what's in this book. You should be saturating yourself here because in this book is how we know God, how we know Christ. We know nothing more about the Holy Spirit than what the Holy Spirit's revealed Himself right here. There's nothing else. There's nothing else coming. We've already saw that. He wants us to add to this knowledge because you know what? I can't stand up for God's standard of moral excellence if I don't know what it is. See how that's progressive in thought? Add to your knowledge self-control. There's some things we've got to control about ourselves as we live here on this earth. Chris again talked about meekness this morning. I've got the ability to just run headlong into this life and do whatever I want to do, don't I? You know what? I could walk down right now, kick open those doors, go out in the world and say, forget it. I'm going to just live the way I want to live and do whatever I want to do. And every person has that ability to do that. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the strength to keep that suppressed. Strength under control is what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to do that because I understand that I've got a standard to live up to. And I've got this knowledge that I'm continually reminding myself of that's helping me control myself in a world that wants me to be out of control. Add to your self-control, perseverance. Brethren, it's not going to be easy. Anyone who told you that it was going to be easy lied to you. Now listen, it's the best life you'll ever live. Believe you me, living the life of a Christian is the best life you'll ever live. If you want to know more about that, come see me sometime and I'll tell you about that. Because I live the other side of that too. But this is the best life we could ever live. But you got to understand, it's going to come with some difficulties. Jesus said that the narrow way is the difficult way, but that's the way that leads to life. And if you're on that narrow road with all of its difficulties and all of its hard times, you've got to be able to persevere. That is, keep on keeping on. When the hard times come, don't you quit, because the hard times are developing your faith and making it strong to fit you for heaven above. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. You got to add that to your faith, though. You've got to keep it growing and building. Add to your perseverance what? Godliness. You want to talk about a clinch pin and the whole list? What is godliness? Godliness is a God consciousness and a God awareness. I know there is a God. I know He's alive. It's because of Him that I exist. And because I understand that, I know that He sees me. I'm not out of His sight. I am going to do my best to live my life in a way that will always honor and glorify Him. It's a motivational factor. Godliness. God, again, is first priority. There's nothing greater than Him. And when I stand before Him, I understand who He is and how insignificant I am. And I'm aware of that fact. Add your godliness, brotherly kindness. Look around you. Please, look around you. Do you see these people? You know who these people are? These are the people that you're saying you're going to spend eternity with in heaven. How kind are you to one another? How kind are we to one another? How much time do we spend together? I would like to say this. This local church has been so impressive to me over the years that I've been here. You want to be together. You want to spend time together. You relish in that for the most part. I go to local churches and preach sometimes, and man, the amen said, and people are just trying to jump out of the door. What are we in such a hurry for? I mean, what are we trying to get back to? Are we trying to get back to the world so we can relish in that some more? Can I say this? This is one of my sayings, and I'm going to keep saying it till I die. This is the closest thing to heaven you'll ever have here on this earth. Why are we trying to get out of here so quick? Why are we trying to run back to the world so fast for? These are the people we're going to spend eternity with. We need to be kind to one another. Do we have needs that can be met? Let's try to meet those needs, whether they're spiritual, physical, emotional. We should be mindful of those things, trying to get to know one another and try to meet those needs to the best of our ability. Add to your brotherly kindness what? Love. And this is a love that talks about an unselfish love. This isn't talking about that kindness we were just talking about inside of the church building. It's talking about a love that goes outside of the church building. It's the same love that God had for us in Christ Jesus. When He demonstrated that to us when we were still sinners. And see, we're being motivated now by all of these things that we enjoy as Christians. And we go out into the world and we have that same type of love within our hearts now. And people who are lost, we're trying too to influence those people. It makes us evangelistic, if you will. And these are things that he says we've got to add to our faith. But there again, it's motivational. See, if you understand who you are before God, you'll have no problem adding these things to your faith. Because you know what it does, it keeps you within the grace of God. So God expects that. God also expects to increase them in abundance. Look at the first part of verse 8. After giving these things, he says, for these things, there again, oh, there it is again. What did he just say? These things? What things? Well, these are the things that Peter said, I want to remind you of. That you always need to be mindful of these things. If these things are yours, then what? And abound. Not only did he say, Christian, and listen, everyone, if you're in this building and you're a disciple, this is expected of you and me. Every disciple in this room is expected to have these things as a part of their faith, and not only have them, but cause them to increase in abundance. We should be working on that as first priority in our lives. Not so much worried about climbing the corporate ladder, or not so much worried about getting your kids a scholarship from some ball team or ball games or whatever. First and foremost, we should be worried about climbing the spiritual ladder and taking our children with us. And he wants us, if that's going to be the case, to have these things and cause them to increase in abundance. Let's just be very simple and very clear. If I have a pile of rocks in my yard and I want that pile of rocks to increase in abundance, what do I need to do? I've got to add to it, don't I? That's not hard to understand, is it? If my faith is going to increase in abundance and these things are going to be mine and increasing, what do I need to do? I need to add to them. And God expects us to do that with diligence. Two times. As he begins this list, he says, with all diligence. That word all is all-encompassing, isn't it? With all diligence, do these things. In verse 10, he says again, be even more diligent. Hold on a minute, Peter. If I'm giving all diligence, how am I going to give any more? Do you see his point? He's saying, because you understand who you are before God and what God has made possible for you, how great it is to be a disciple, how great it is to have salvation in Christ, I'm going to be earnest. I'm going to be eager. I'm going to be enthusiastic. There's going to be a sense of urgency that goes along with my discipleship because nothing else is more important. Did I get your attention there? I hope so. I'm not trying to be rude and I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to wake us up and get us to understand that there is nothing more important than being a disciple of Christ. And there has to be a sense of urgency that goes along with this. There's a sense of enthusiasm. Are you excited about being a Christian? Do you have an earnestness and an eagerness to be a Christian? Well, if that's the case, it will be seen and the diligence that we place upon adding our faith and causing these things to increase within our lives. It's essential. If you're going to go to heaven, it's essential. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6 was writing to a group of Christians who were not being diligent. They had become sluggish. Sluggish is the very opposite of diligence. And they had become so sluggish and they weren't adding to their faith. As a matter of fact, their faith was decreasing and they were going back into where they were before. The writer of the Hebrews says, one of those guys, the man that was inspired by the Holy Spirit writes to them and he says, you're not doing what you need to do. What I need you to do is desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be sluggish in regard to your faith. Do you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, then you know what? Sluggishness will not be a part of your discipleship. No. No, there will be this earnestness and eagerness, this enthusiasm that's associated with it. I want to go to heaven, and I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that's possible. That's my first priority. That's the thing that I want to teach my children. That's the thing that I want people to see in my life, because that influence is certainly what salt and light is. Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. It's got to be that way. Peter, what are these things? These are these seven things that we need to add to our faith. We need to make sure they increase in abundance. We need to make sure we do it with diligence. Those are God's expectations. Remember Andrew pointing out that, you know what? God has expectations of us. But can we have expectations of God? Oh, yeah. If we remember these things, let's look at some things that we can expect of God. That we can know and have confidence and assurance in. That is, there at the second half of verse 8, he tells us this. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will do these things, you will never be unfruitful in your service to the Lord. Can I tell y'all a little story? Back years ago when we were living in Loudoun, we always planted a garden. And we had a neighbor next to us who loved to garden. And he always came by and instructed me about how to garden because he didn't think I had any idea. And I guess I didn't. But he convinced me one time that I needed to grow green beans and I needed to make a teepee out of it. Just stake them out and, you know, had some string running up. And he made me this pole. Oh, it was a fancy setup. You know, it looked great. By the time these things grew, I had green teepees out there, leaves. I mean, it looked so good. Didn't have a bean one on them. Never made a bean. Oh, they were pretty to look at, but you starved to death if you had to live off of those things. My point is, you know what? That looked good, but it was totally unfruitful. There was no fruit anywhere. My point is to us, and the Holy Spirit point is to us, we can walk around and look good and talk a good game, but if there's no spiritual fruit, we are null and void. But if we'll do these things, we will always be fruitful. You can have confidence in knowing that you will bear fruit for Jesus and you'll never have to worry that you're not. That's a promise. You can expect that. Here's another thing you can expect. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you lack these things in your discipleship, you'll forget that Jesus died for you. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? So if I'm walking around claiming to be a Christian, but I'm not doing anything to add to my faith and cause it to increase, you know what I'm really saying? What Jesus? Who's that? What do you do for me? That's really what you're saying. But if I will be very diligent to do these things, then I'm never going to forget that. I'm never going to be someone who's saying is someone who's forgotten what Jesus has done for me, forgotten that His blood has cleansed me from my sins. I'll never be in that shape. I can expect to always have Jesus in the forefront of my mind if I'll do these things. Verse 10 tells us this. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If I'll do these things, Peter says that I can be confident beyond the shadow of doubt that I am a child of God. I can be confident that I have fellowship with Him, and I can be confident that He is my Father. Doesn't every Christian want to know that? Well, he's giving us some things here for us to know. If you do these things, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you'll never have to worry. You can always know that you are God's child. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing we can expect from God. If we do these things, we will not miss heaven. Doesn't every Christian want to know that? These are wonderful things. These are things that we can be assured of and I can expect of God. I can expect that I'll be spiritually fruitful if I do these things. I can expect I'll never forget the sacrifice of Jesus if I do these things. If I do these things, I can know that I'm a child of God. If I do these things, I can know that I'm going to heaven. I just need to make up my mind to do it. These are commandments given to us by an apostle of the Lord who is speaking for Him by way of the Holy Spirit. And he's asking us to keep these commandments. And you remember what John wrote about those who do so? Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments. For they have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter into the gates of the city. And why is that? It's because they do these things. I hope these things have been a good reminder for you today about what God expects of us. And he expects this of us as a disciple for the rest of my life. But remember that you have been given a like precious faith that you share with the apostles of the Lord. You have fellowship with God and with his Son. You have grace and peace supplied to you abundantly. You have the apostles' knowledge at your fingertips. And you have access to those great and precious promises that God has given for those people that love him. You have access to his grace by faith. You can go to heaven. And you can know today that that is so if you're keeping these expectations. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And it's something Peter wanted us to be reminded of for the rest of our lives. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. And you can't have that expectation of God because you haven't done what he expects you to do. There again, why not take up his cross? Why not bear his yoke? Submit to the teachings of the Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. Become his child. Grow in your faith as we've talked about this morning. And when this life is over or when the Lord comes again, you can know that you've got a home in heaven waiting for you. If you're here this morning and your faith is not what it needs to be, you haven't worked at it like you should, please understand this. If someone has missed this morning, we are not earning our salvation if we do these things. We don't deserve anything from God if we do these things. No, we do these things because of what God has already done for us. Grace is a gift, but it's through these things that we get continual access to it. If you're here this morning and we can help you, won't you please come while we stand and we sing this song?